Thank you, Daniel and Sarah. I don't think it's good to leave this sitting up here while I'm trying to preach, do you? That's just, you want it, Steve? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 12. I want to encourage you, those of you that picked up packets to be a part of our missions conference, as you complete those, to turn those back into Special Agent Jason Windangle. We'd love to see that. And so please do that, and whatever packet you've been able to do. And it may take you a little bit. We understand some of you have 30-day assignments and things like that, and that's perfectly fine. Revelation chapter number 12, as we get back to our study on the book of Revelation, let me just give you a number of things about this chapter, and then I'd like for us to read the entire chapter because I think it'll be good for us as we jump into it. I believe that this chapter is a synopsis of the entire battle between good and evil, if you will, God and Satan. I think it's just tells us here is the main issue of really the entire Word of God, and specifically the book of Revelation. It relates to Revelation that the final battles are coming, and Satan and evil will once for all be defeated. Aren't you glad for that? Man, I am thrilled about that. Chapters 12, 13, and 14, again, do not advance the narrative. We've talked about that some, and that sometimes can be confusing about the book of Revelation. But they introduce other characters to the scene. Chapter 15 will introduce the vials, which is actually Woe 3, Trumpet 7. Okay? As we've been working through that, and there'll be seven vials, and those will come in rapid succession. Matter of fact, they will all be poured out in chapter 16 as we get to that point. This chapter, chapter 12, introduces four important, if you will, persons, or one group of people living at the end time. I think that's important. They've lived, if you will, for most of time, but they're still here, and we'll talk about why that's important in just a moment. Israel is introduced, Satan is introduced, Christ is introduced, the archangel is introduced, and the remnant of Israel is introduced. Now, why is that important? Well, there is some today who believe that God is done with Israel, that the church replaced Israel, and that he will no longer go back to them. We are not one of those. At least I am not. Okay. I believe God will once again deal with Israel. And I think this chapter is one of the critical proofs of that, because we see as that unfolds there. Chapter 13 will introduce us to the beast and the false prophet, finishing, if you will, the unholy trinity that will be introduced to us here. Chapters 12 through 14 are explanatory prophecies that describe some of the major personages and movements of the latter half of the tribulational period. Many believe that we are only halfway through the tribulational period. I personally do not hold to that. There's a lot of reasons why I don't. We've already walked through some of this. I think we're at least halfway through the latter half. Maybe even further along than that. I think we're going to see that these vials will be poured out in such rapid succession that it may only be just a short time before everything comes to a conclusion. It's not something that I would argue with someone over. There are some things that you look at this and go, whoa, I could see how they think we're only halfway through. My specific problem with that is, if that's true, then we have had an awful lot of death and destruction and difficulty that happened in the first half of the tribulational period, which is supposed to be, quote-unquote, the easier half, all right, in the process. And then it's not going to be pleasant, the second half even that we get in the book of Revelation, but I think we're already past that point. So let's read chapter 12 and think, if you will, about the overarching theme of Satan versus God, and I think it'll help you as we work through there. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. That word wonder there, that word that's used for wonder, is a sign. We're going to get to why that's important as well. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's one of the reasons, by the way, people think we're only halfway point because of those references. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Now here's who the great dragon is, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. By the way, we again see judgments poured out, and what happens immediately after judgments poured out? People are praising God. Now, we've seen that pattern throughout the book of Revelation. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Powerful passage of Scripture. Lots going on in this passage of Scripture. And hopefully as you read through it, you immediately thought of some Old Testament passages of Scripture, just that jumped out to you about various things. Now before we get into the actual text, let's look at, I believe, some principles that we can immediately draw from this text of Scripture. Okay, number one, the war between God and Satan has been raging for years. That's important for us to understand. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, since Satan has been kicked out of heaven, he has been at war with God, and ultimately that means with God's people. He's been at war generally with everyone that bears his image, which is who? Everybody. Everybody that's born. Okay? He's also at war with anyone who will obey God specifically. At times that was the nation of Israel, and there's other reasons why he's going to be at war with Israel. And now it's currently those of us who want to obey his word. Okay? Now, the second truth that we can see from this passage of Scripture is this war involves others, and Satan tries to destroy them. So this is a war that's taking place. It's not just between God and Satan. If you will, we're all caught up in it as well, because we've chosen to side with God, which is the winning side, by the way. We don't even have to wonder. We already know that it's the winning side. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We've talked about this over the last few weeks in various aspects, but it is really important for us to understand that we are at war. We're not playing a game. We're at war. And we should treat it as such. And we've talked before about some of those things. The third truth that we can see from this chapter of Scripture is Satan has been defeated and he's kicked out of heaven. Now, he's mad about that, and he's going to make war with people who love God. But that ultimately means he's gone, because the Word of God tells us already he knows that he has but a short time. The fourth truth that we can see from this passage of Scripture is that Satan is an accuser. He's an accuser. The word accuser means before a judge, to make an accusation. In other words, to bring before a judge charges. Okay. We know from the Word of God and other passages of Scripture that we have this, don't we? Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. What does he want to do with you? He wants to accuse you before God. I don't know exactly what it is like, but I can imagine him saying something. Did you just see what Jim Ogle did? He claims to be a Christian, but did you just see what he did? By the way, I don't want to give him an occasion to accuse. But when that happens, Jesus simply says, Father, he's one of mine. That's covered under the blood. Well, what a precious truth that is for us. That means we should not abuse it, because we understand God's grace or the blood of Christ if we do. But it is wonderful sufficiency for us. But he's an accuser. He's going to accuse you before God. He's going to accuse God before you. Yea, hath God said? He knows this and he knows that. Don't ever forget that he is a liar. He cannot speak the truth. So whatever he says is a lie. And when you listen to him, you're listening to a liar. How many of you ever listened to him? If you're honest, everybody in this room would have to say at some point or another, we listened to him and found out he's exactly what God said he was. He's a liar. Tragic that we do that. The next truth that we see from this passage of Scripture is victory is won by the blood, a powerful testimony, and self-sacrifice. It's important for us to work through this in our own minds. And by the way, I think one of the things that chapter 12 does is destroy prosperity theology. Because these people have to sometimes die for what they believe in. Have we not seen that throughout history? Did Jesus himself say, the Son of Man have not a place to lay his head? Did he himself not have to go to the cross and be beaten and just absolutely, utterly tortured for your sin and for mine? Absolutely. It's amazing how much of the Word of God people have to ignore to say, just serve God and everything will be okay. Can I just tell you something this morning? You can choose to serve God today and it may get worse. You're like, well, thanks a lot. But I know the end of the story. And it's worth it. It's way worth it at the end. The next truth that we can see from this passage of Scripture is time is short. Time is short. Satan knows that his time is short. But God warns us about that as well, does he not? Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That was almost 2,000 years ago. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And the last truth that we can see from this passage of Scripture is this. Since Satan cannot beat God, he tries to destroy God's children, whether Israel or those saved. In other words, he already knows he's defeated, and so the only thing he can do is make war with God's people. Again, that alarms us, if you will, because it ought to tell us he's after us. Now, does that mean then that I walk out of this room wondering if I'm going to hit in the head with a beam or something? No, I'm not saying that, because We can overcome him. God's made that abundantly clear. But it doesn't always mean that things are going to go okay. We may suffer difficulty because of where we stand. But he's ultimately defeated, but he is going to war against us. And it's not going to get any easier. It's only going to get worse as we continue through this process. So I want us to see primarily from this chapter this truth. We must recognize that we are at war, and victory is found in Jesus Christ. God's already won the victory. And I think that's wonderful news for us. So let's look, number one, this morning at the woman. I think it's significant as we open this chapter that this is the first in a series of events called wonders. Notice what he says in verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." This word for wonder is signs. This is not the only time it'll be used. I want you to take your Bibles with me. Let's go to chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. He said, "I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is to make war with him?" Okay? They wondered. It's a sign, and it caused the world to follow him. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1. This time they actually translate the word sign. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Look at chapter 16 and verse 14. 16:14. "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day, God Almighty." Working miracles, that is working signs. It's another reference to that. And then chapter 19 and verse 20. Chapter 19 and verse 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Okay, so this signs and wonders is something that's introduced to us. I think this is important for a number of reasons, but one of which is, if John intended for us to take all of the book of Revelation allegorically, then why does he now tell us, by the way, this is a sign? Why wouldn't he just assume that we would have thought it was a sign if we're supposed to take the whole book that way? That's because I don't think we're supposed to take the whole book that way. We're supposed to take it literally, unless it's clear that it's not literal, and I think John is telling us here. John uses the word wonders or signs to tell us that it's not to be taken literally. Okay? So what does this woman represent then? "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Well, who is she? Well, some believe that she is representative of Israel, and that the birth that is described in verse 2 is the birth of the nation. Others believe that it is describing the birth of the Messiah. Now, those who believe that it's the birth of the nation believes there's a distinction between the birth that's taking place in verse 2 and the birth that's taking place in verse 5. They did not explain how they got that out of this passage of Scripture, but that's what they believe. Others believe that this woman in chapter 12 is actually representative of Eve, and that it's talking about the larger picture of everything. Now, I don't necessarily believe that those views have to be in conflict. Okay, now let me explain what I mean by that, all right? Many times in Bible prophecy, God gives us something at this point, and it represents maybe a literal person or a literal event or whatever, but it was also a picture of event that was going to take place later down the road. And sometimes there's multiple things that it represents. For instance, when the Maccabean revolt took place, and Antiochus Epiphanes offered a pig on the altar. God predicted that would happen, but he's also a picture of what the Antichrist is going to do when he breaks the covenant with Israel at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation. So it was a real person with a real event, but he also pictured something else that was taking place down here. So here's what I mean by that. I don't think they have to be in conflict. Did God see Eve and predict that the Messiah would come, if you will, through her? He did, because he said at that point that God would, that Satan would be at war with her seed. And so he gives us, if you will, the first time the gospel is really communicated to us is in that fall, and that the gospel is going to come. So from that standpoint, okay, so yes, it could have a picture of Eve, if you will. I also think it's not a conflict to say it's the nation of Israel, because it is specifically through the nation of Israel that Messiah will come. God brings Israel into the picture so that through him we get the Messiah. But I don't think you can look at verse 5 and say it's anyone else but the Messiah. We could show multiple passages of Scripture that way, okay? So, this describes her as having clothed with sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 and following, this is about one of Joseph's dreams. The Bible says, and he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed that saying. Okay, so in Joseph's dream, how was Israel depicted? Sun, moon, and stars. Okay. Did they indeed bow down to Joseph, just as the dream predicted? Yes, they did. What does that tell us about Joseph being a prophet? He's a true prophet, right? If his dreams come true, that's one of the ways we can tell he is a true prophet, right? So, very clearly, when we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we're talking about the nation of Israel. Then we get to verse 5. We'll talk a little bit about this later. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Who does that describe? Again, Old Testament passages tell us clearly that's a description of the Messiah. Why is this a problem for Satan? Well, it is that Messiah and his shed blood on Calvary that provides the redemption for the world. It is his ultimate defeat. Therefore, from the very beginning, he tries to destroy it. He tries to destroy human nature overall. We'll get, Lord willing, as we work through the book of Jude as well, we'll go back and revisit. We start the book of Jude this morning, by the way, in the 11:30 service. We'll go back and revisit Genesis chapter 6. But it's my opinion that one of the things that Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God became intermingled with the women and so forth, that whole passage, and we'll talk about the specifics of it later. But I believe one of the things that Satan was trying to do there was pollute the line so that Messiah could not come. What did God do in response to that? The flood. He destroyed all the polluted seed and started again with a pure line. So why? Because the Messiah was going to come through that line. And ultimately, that redemption was a part of what God was trying to do. Do you see how this chapter lays out for us the entire battle that's taking place? It's not just about the book of Revelation, though certainly that's the culmination of it all. But this has been happening from the very beginning. Satan has tried to thwart God's plan. Let me read one other quote for you that I think is important. One particular writer said this: thus the promise of the world became the promise to Israel, then to the tribe of Judah, then to the family of David, and ultimately to the Virgin Mary, the same heavenly woman prefigured all these events. So when I say they don't have to be in conflict, That's what I'm saying. We can trace it all the way back to the garden, that this was promised by God, that Satan would be defeated. Since God is orchestrating events, we can trust Him. He's working everything out. And ultimately, His will not be thwarted. Did you hear that? Ultimately, His will not be thwarted. He will accomplish that which He pleases. That means you and I can completely trust Him. What a wonderful truth that is. And again, I'm not going to paint a rosy picture for you. It doesn't mean that God's not going to let you make really dumb choices. And that really dumb choice is going to get you in trouble. It doesn't mean that other people are not going to make really crazy dumb choices. What I'm saying is that ultimately God's will be accomplished. He's going to work it out one way or the other. He's working. But lastly, this morning, let's look at this dragon that's described for us in verses 3 and 4. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Okay, another sign in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman which was ready to deliver for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan has wanted to destroy the seed again from the very beginning. Why? Well, go back to what we just talked about. Because he was trying to destroy Messiah from the very beginning. Why do you think he put a conflict between Cain and Abel? He could pollute one through sin and the other through murder. He got rid of one by murdering. He got the other one by sinning, and God cast him out. So what does God do? Give another seed. That's a pure seed. And it's the godly line from which people run. So that goes back to what is happening here. Who is this great dragon? We've already said, verse 9 tells us that. We don't have to guess about this. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole earth. So this dragon that's introduced to us is the devil and is Satan. He's referred to in all kinds of ways in Scripture. This is also interesting. The word dragon expresses the extreme, ferocious, murderous, beastly, cruel power with the connotation of its horror to men. That's the word that's described here. In other words, God is telling us that he is as bad as you can possibly imagine and worse. He's not some cute character with horns and a red outfit with a pitchfork. That's not who he is. They say, well, who is he? Well, all kinds of things. If we took the time this morning, you could come up with some. The Bible tells us he's as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's like an angel. The Bible calls him an angel of light. We'll start this morning the book of Jude. If you've seen Diane's graphic that she put together for this series, she shows a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's a great picture of it. Brother Don Swearingen gave me a book on the book of Jude. The title of the book is The Acts of the Apostates. And it's a great title for that book. So sometimes Satan looks, you ready for this? Just like you. Sitting in a church service with a suit on, with a Bible in his lap, singing from our hymn book. That's what he looks like sometimes. And we've got to be ready to identify that and recognize that he wants to destroy. Now, there's a lot in these two verses. Let's see what we can work through here. The 7 heads with 10 with crowns speak of authority. John later describes them as kings in Revelation 17 and verse 10. And there are 7 kings, and 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must come as a short space. Some don't believe that Revelation 17 is talking about this event. It's really hard to pin that down, but I think it probably is. The 10 horns are 10 kingdoms. Again, Revelation 17 gives us some commentary on that. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have reached no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Daniel gives us a little more information on this, again, assuming that these are the same incident, right? Because some of the word pictures change. By the way, some people have a problem with that. Well, because Daniel described it this way and Revelation describes it this way, either the Bible is in conflict with each other or they're not describing the same events. Okay. Well, what if I said to Doug, okay, let's say I was describing Doug, all right? What if I said Doug is one of the tallest men in our church? True or false? It's true, right? What if somebody else said, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. Doug's a Walmart employee. Is that true? Unfortunately, sometimes, right? That would be true. And somebody else would say, no, you don't understand. Doug is James's grandfather. Is that also true? Yes. Somebody else could say, no, wait, you got that. No. No, Doug is Kim's husband. Doug is Amanda's father. He's Kristen's father. All those are true. And they don't have to be in conflict with each other. Now, they may be in conflict at time to time, right? Kim may want her husband home more than he is because he works for Walmart. I don't know, but I'm just saying. Those things don't necessarily have to be in conflict. A Bible example, the Bible describes the church in all kinds of ways. It describes it as a family. It describes it as a building. It describes the church as a bride. It describes the church as a war force. And we could go on in that. It's not because there's different descriptions makes it a conflict. It just means that different people are describing it. It's given us these ideas of what it looks like because it's representing different factors of it. So it could be that Daniel is describing the same events. It may be that it's a little bit different. Daniel 7:7-8, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up one among them, a little horn, whom they had there was three, and the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Later in that chapter, he says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue all three kings. So we've got this idea of kingdoms. You're like, oh, wait a minute. Some of Daniel has already been fulfilled. I mean, some of these kingdoms have already come to pass. That's also true, but remember the dual prophecies that sometimes can take place. It can represent something that was going to happen relatively quickly and something that was going to predict way down the road, and that'll help you as you work through this. Praise the Lord, Satan is already defeated. Psalms chapter 91, verses 12 and 13 says, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Isn't it interesting that when Satan quotes this verse to Jesus in his temptation, he leaves out the second half? Well, that's convenient, isn't it? Because the second half speaks to his destruction. By the way, he always misquotes, misapplies, misconstrues the Word of God. Always. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18 says, And I said unto them, and I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the earth, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel 28, verse 16 and following, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So what's described in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 12, is describing events that God describes in other places that have already happened. Isn't it interesting that Satan uses the things that God gave him to exalt himself against God? It's important to understand that though we have an enemy, and he is not to be taken lightly, he is already defeated. So are you living in victory? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "You have God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We don't have to live in fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The fear is timidity, a cowardness. God says, just because he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, just because you should take him serious, don't mean we ought to cower somewhere in a hole. But he's given us power, strength, and ability. He's given us love, the agape, and a sound mind, an admonishing or a calling to soundness of mind, a self-control about us. That's what God has given us. These all indicate that through God, that though God is going to help us, we have some responsibility as well. God is going to give us the victory, but we have to do our part. So how are you living in light of God and the enemy? Are you living in light of God and the enemy? Are you doing what you can? I love how the Word of God is a balanced book. I was talking to one of my kids this week, one of my daughters, and she was talking about this, how God gives us our responsibility, and then he takes care of what we can't do. Don't you love the fact that God had people roll away the stone for Lazarus and take off his grave clothes? Why did he do that? Because those were things they could do. The raising of the dead was beyond them. They couldn't do that, but they could do the other two things. Now, could God have rolled the stone away? Yeah, with a spoken word. Could he have had Lazarus come out of the grave without any grave clothes on? Well, hello. He raised him from the dead. Of course he could have, but he wants us involved. He wants us to team up with him. He wants us to get in the harness with him. What a wonderful thought that is. We got to do our part. He'll do what we can't do if we'll do our part. That's a wonderful truth for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity for us to study it, know about the future as much as we can. May you be pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sunday school teachers, don't forget, let out about 5 minutes, 20 minutes till, 5 minutes earlier than you normally do, so choir can get here, right? Lord bless you. Dismissed.